wonderful to see you all here. And we have a new, a brand spanking new visitor this morning, though I think maybe he must be back in the baby room now. Now, I can't remember, is it Zachary Michael? Okay, Zachary Michael. So, I wanted to welcome. What was that from?
That's my brother's name.
I don't even see who said that, but yes. But it's always wonderful to have children, and it's wonderful that they are here this morning. And I love children because our Lord Jesus loved children. And we need to remember that we need love and patience with the little ones because they are precious in the sight of the Lord. We have been studying a sermon from Paul, taking it point by point. And today we're going to be talking about in God we live and move. And what this means for not only Christians, but for the world. In Acts 17, verse 28 and 29, we read, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." One reason Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is regarded as one of the probably the greatest sermons ever is because of Paul's organization. Paul starts off very logically and he presents God to a people who did not know Him. First, Paul spoke of God as being the creator and the sustainer and the ruler of all the world. He is a spirit and He cannot be locked into a room because He is everywhere. Being the maker of human beings of one blood and lineage, we all, no matter what color our skin, we all trace our heritage back to Adam and Eve, and thereby back to God Himself. He is the ruler of world history. The Bible teaches that He puts kings into power and takes kings from power. And He presents this God as being very personal, very caring, very providing. He gives us our breath, our life, and all that we need. And His God, because He is personal, is never far from us. And even on a more personal note, Paul tells us this God is our Father. The inspired Apostle Paul, who knew the Old Testament Scripture, who could quote it, and who could make great points from the Old Testament, realized that when you're talking to people who don't always know the Scripture, sometimes it's good to look at other sources. And Paul seemed to be familiar with the Greek poets. Now, we don't know which Greek poet he quoted, but he made a quote to support Scripture. Isn't that interesting? And he said, this poet of yours says, we are His offspring. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Does Paul mean that we are wholly and totally dependent upon God for our existence and for all that sustains us? Most assuredly. But Paul had already made that point. He must mean even something more in this case. I think, and I am persuaded, that the inspired Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, and he's basing what he's saying upon a Greek poem that he quoted, but in view of what your own poets have said, that we are the offspring of God. We have purpose in life. We have motivation for our behavior. And we have an identity as God's children. And if this is true, and it is true, what a powerful point Paul is making as he brings his sermon to a close. But because we are the offspring of God, this means we are not here by some accident of evolution. We are here with a purpose. And we need to rid our minds and the minds of our children of this thought that we are an accident of evolution. God is the reason we live. God is the Father, so we trace our existence back to God. We trace it back to Adam. And what does the Bible say about Adam? The Son of God. He is the reason that we are. We are not an accident. We are not mere mud. We are not animals. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but Paul Kurtz is a prominent humanist. And he wrote a book called Forbidden Fruit, where he gives definition to ethics as far as a humanist is concerned. And in that book, he calls humankind mere animals. Is it any wonder that life in America is often described as living in a jungle? To educate our children, though, with the thought that we are mere animals, and like animals attacking one another and devouring one another for our own life, is wrong. And it is the greatest insult and injustice that we can teach our children. It's no wonder that children today and people today have no control over their lives. That they are stuck into drugs and immorality if we're just mere animals. What holds us back? We cannot sit by quietly as evolution becomes the cornerstone of our education system. We need to make sure our children, at least our children, know what the truth is. Because without God, where does morality come from? And that's one reason why in August of next year, we have invited Brad Harrop to come speak to us. He'll be speaking to this topic, evolution and creation. I would encourage you to plan this weekend in August in your calendars so that you can be here with your children, that they can learn what it means to have God as Father. But our lives have their origin in God. We have purpose because of who we are, the children of God. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. That's how Paul began his sermon. All of the countless world and the stars and the moons and the universes in outer space were created by God. But as far as our scientists have been able to find out, up to this point, there is no life outside of our Earth. Think about our Earth for a second. I was reading in a science book that if our Earth were just a few hundred feet further one way or the other, life would not be possible on Earth. The tilt of the Earth is just right for life. The atmosphere, the type of atmosphere we have sustains the life within it. If we change anything, we will destroy the Earth. And yet scientists see no thought behind the Earth. When God created mankind, He created mankind in His image. He created them male and female. And He placed them in a beautiful garden showing that God does care for us. He has given us nature in a way that He didn't give it to the animals. And He placed us in charge. A long time ago, there was a very wise man. He is said to have been the wisest man who ever lived. This man was Solomon. Solomon was made king, and he did not feel adequate that he should lead the people of God. And God, when God asked him for anything, He says, "You name it, you got it. Do you want riches?" But Solomon said, "No, Lord. I want wisdom that I might lead your people wisely." And God blessed him. But Solomon made it his purpose in life to seek the reason that we humans are on earth. He spent his entire life looking for the answer. He sought first the answer to life and wisdom. And he discovered it could not be found there. He said it was vanity and vexation. Because when a man dies, the wise is no different than the foolish. They both are no more. He sought the purpose of life in wealth and in possession. Do not we sometimes seek it there as well? But Solomon was in the position that he could own whatever it was he wanted. Position I will never be in. But even though he could buy everything he wanted and could have all the modern conveniences that were possible, what did he say? Vanity. Vexation. The meaning of life was not to be found in wealth and possessions. And so he sought it in pleasure. He said, "Anything I saw and wanted, I got for myself. I did not miss any pleasure I desired." And this was said by a man, I forget how many wives and concubines he had. But what did he say at the end? Vanity, vexation. He sought it in power and prestige and in prominence, but found not what he sought. He tried to find real purpose in everything anyone had ever thought of, but nothing worked. And then he wrote the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. After spending a life in all of these things to the extravagant, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Solomon had spent his entire life in a position where he could try out everything. And he sought the purpose and reason of life in all of these things. Things that we seek life in. And he did not find it. The word duty has been added by the translator in this verse. The verse actually reads, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." It's why God created us. It's why we're here, that we might live for Him, obeying His commandments, and teaching His will to others, to fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole of man. We do not merely exist. We exist for a purpose. Next, Paul affirms that in Him, God, we move. What does he mean by this? He is telling us what Paul already taught in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. Because we know that one died for all, so all have died. God, in God we move. He controls us. If we don't have God, we have no controls over our life or character. Paul is telling us that believers' behavior, and I'm going to stop here a second. I don't want to embarrass her, but I was asked a question at the campfire. Being baptized, what does that mean? Does anything change? Yes. The heart changes. You see, the world goes on. But the thought is, have you changed? Because that's what baptism is all about. It is admitting to God that you are a sinner and that you want to change. So therefore, it compels us, it constrains us, and it drives us and motivates us to be faithful to God out of love for God. It is not merely building a fence around us to constrain us with rules and regulations, you know, do's and don'ts. But the committed Christian is motivated from within to noble behavior, to righteous behavior. God is the source and the heart and the soul of our behavior. Think about that. Without Him, we have no foundation on which to build our character. One of the things I always liked about Christian Homa Bible School and about Fried Hardeman too was daily chapel and Bible class. These schools wanted to teach the children an important fact, a fact that sometimes we forget as parents. That fact is God. God and God alone is the hub of all that we are and do. So for the student, he learns that God is the hub of the wheel around which science, social studies, and math turns. It gives meaning to these things. Parents, have you made God the hub of your families? Do your children know that God comes first? Or do you allow other things to take the place of God? You know, sports cannot replace God. Television cannot replace God. Games cannot replace God. Our children, if we want them to have values, if we want them to know what the world and life is all about, then God must be the center of the family, or the family will fall apart and die one day. God is the hub. God must be first. That means church must be first, because church is not this building. Church is the family of God. If we do not put God first, then we have other gods. Period. But without God, without Him being the hub, we have nothing to build character upon. And Paul said, Solomon said every other thing that he examined was only vanity and vexation. When we as a nation decided to take God out of public life, we denied ourselves a value system. And look where the United States has been going without God. In Philippians 2:15, Paul encouraged Christians to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Brothers and sisters, America is crooked and depraved. You may think what you want. Our nation is without God. And we are lights in this dark, depraved world. In an earlier time, one of God's prophesied in a very crooked and depraved generation. His name was Amos. And Amos, speaking about God and for God, said in Amos 5:4, "Seek me and live." A little later, he added what it meant to seek God in verse 14 of Amos 5. He said, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you." To seek God is to seek the good and not the evil. Are we teaching our children this at home? Are we protecting them with proper teaching after they've been in science class and public schools? Today we hear lamentations from every corner of the land over the loss of American values. Is it any wonder without God? They even want to take off our money and God we trust. Our values emanate from God. It is in God that we are motivated to do what is right. And it is in God that we are motivated to restore these lost values. If not in the United States, at least in our families, within the church. Without the values, we are lost as a nation and we are lost as a family. We are told that one of the biggest youth problems today is low self-esteem. How do we find true self-esteem? Paul says it is to be found in knowing that we are children of God. He cares about us. He loves us. He thinks about us. He is there for us. When the child knows his parent is there, when the child knows the parent loves him, the child's self-esteem should increase because he knows he is of value to his parents. In God we have our identity. In God we know who we are. We are His offspring, all of us, regardless of color of skin, of nationality, or of gender, or even economic standing. We are children of God, brothers and sisters, all. Do you see what we are doing to ourselves and to our children by accepting a theory that makes us mere animals? It's destroying us. In his book, a man by the name of Lewis Mumford, his book is called The Philosophy of Religion. And on page 275, he makes this statement. If man were just an animal, he would never have found that fact out. In God, we have our origin. We have our purpose of life. We have our motivation to live a life of honesty and integrity. We have the value to seek dignity and give dignity and sanctity to human life. To give dignity and sanctity to the family. And to value those things that God has valued. Brothers and sisters, God is good news. He is good news to people like you and me. Absolute confidence in His being has made a difference in my life personally and in the difference for my family. Permitting my life to be shaped by God, at least to the best of my ability and of my knowledge, has helped me through hard times and has given my life a sense of reward and completeness. You too can have this sense of reward and completeness by making God the hub of your life, by putting God first, by saying these other things are mere gods and I must give them up for God. Not give them up, but put them in their proper order, maybe I should say. Then when you come to the end of your earthly journey, you will have hope and can praise the Lord, knowing that judgment will not fall upon you because you have followed the Lord. Will you not come and find reward and completeness and purpose of life in Him? You can do it this morning. Come forward as we stand and sing, and let us help you.